I'm Dr. John Pratt, and you are listening to Gospel Tangents.
It's the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. I'm both excited and sad to introduce our next guest, Dr. John Pratt. I'm excited because he's an astrophysicist, and we're going to dive deep into both the dating of the first vision, which he thinks is March 26, 1820, but that also depends on the birth of Christ, and we're going to talk a lot about the birth of Christ in our next episode. I'm sad because Dr. John Pratt passed away in October of 2021 here due to complications of COVID. I've been holding on to this since about June, and really sad that he won't even be able to see this. So I'd like to dedicate this interview to his family and thank John, even though he's not here, but thank John for sitting down and talking with me. So it's going to be a fun conversation. You won't want to miss it. Check it out. Well, welcome to Gospel Tangents. I'm excited to have an astrophysicist on the show. I think you're my first. So could you go ahead and tell us who you are?
I'm John Pratt, Dr. John Pratt, and I'm delighted to be here.
Well, great. Well, so I always like to get people's educational background. And oh, by the way, actually, your name Pratt is a very Mormon-sounding name.
It definitely is. I'm from the House of Parley. My dad is his great-grandson.
Okay.
And
so you're Mormon royalty.
No one's ever considered me that, you know. I've grown up in the LDS Church, absolutely. I inherited some of Orson Pratt's. They knew I was an astronomer, even as a little, as a teenager.
Yeah, we're definitely talking about that.
Had my own telescope. So I got to inherit some of Orson Pratt's books and things.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's cool. That's cool. So he's Uncle Orson to you, I guess.
Uncle Orson.
So Parley's great grandfather.
Right.
And then that Orson would be great great granduncle.
Uncle, right.
Yeah. Well, wow. Well, that's cool. I don't think we've had any Mormon royalty. We haven't had an astrophysicist on here, so this is a lot of firsts here.
Well, I hope it's okay. I hope you don't lose your audience immediately.
All right. Well, we'll try not to get too sciencey, but, you know, we are the best in Mormon history, science, and theology. And I think we're going to hit all three of those today.
Absolutely.
So that's going to be a lot of fun.
Let's go for it.
So you've got a PhD in
astronomy.
Oh, astronomy. Okay. So tell me where you got your bachelor's and master's.
The bachelor's, I went to the University of Utah.
Okay. You're a Utah man.
I'm a Utah man. All
nice.
Right. Absolutely. And in fact, I'll tell you that my friend and I could have either gone to BYU or Utah, and we're both a little rebellious. And so we said, if we go to BYU, we will rebel and be bad.
Right.
So let's go to Utah and rebel and be good. So Utah, and I have an honors, actually, bachelor's degree in physics,
okay,
plus a bachelor's degree in math.
Oh, wow.
I had enough hours to get both.
You got a double bachelor's degree.
Well, I got two bachelor's degrees.
Okay.
Because I actually went to two graduations.
Oh, wow.
It's because
I... You know, people think I'm smart because I graduated in math, and you got two of those. You got physics and math. I actually got a minor in physics.
Awesome.
Physics was very hard, though.
Well...
I don't know how I did it.
What happened was I was really in physics, and then I went on a mission to Brazil.
Okay.
And when I came back, I could get all those hours for speaking Portuguese from the language. It was called the language training mission back then.
Right, LTM.
So I had all these extra hours, and I had something like 60 units of math, and it's 45 to major.
Well, physics is math, let's be honest.
Well, yes, but...
physics is hard math.
Yes. I like the physics because... Well, anyway, the point is, so I got a whole separate degree at a separate graduation in August. I graduated once in July, and I mean once in May, and then again in August for the second degree.
Wow.
And never got a master's, but I wanted...
Oh, you just went straight to PhD.
And there were no jobs in physics. This is when it was way overloaded, so there were no jobs in physics or math. But I loved astronomy, and I thought, if I'm going to be out of a job, I'm going to be out of it in something I really like.
Now,
so I got a PhD in astronomy.
From?
From the University of Arizona.
Arizona. Oh,
and it was the number four school. My thesis, dissertation, was actually in astrophysics, but they didn't give a degree in that.
Okay.
So technically the degree is astronomy, but that was the fourth best school in astronomy in the nation because of the Kitt Peak National Observatory. So it worked out really well.
Now, this is surprising to me, and I usually don't ask when people graduated from college, but I think this is pertinent because didn't you graduate during the 60s when we had the moon launch and everything?
I graduated in 67, I guess, from Utah, but it took something like 7 years to get the PhD. It was a long haul. It was 76 that I...
Because 67 would have been right there for all those Apollo missions. I would think NASA would have loved to have a physicist.
You know, when... there was a time... Right back then, I think that's true. But the glut happened shortly after that, where everybody was doing that. And by the time I got a PhD... I think there were five jobs in the country, and there were five graduates with PhDs from Caltech, the number one school, and they got all five of those jobs.
Oh, really?
And I became a computer programmer to put bread on the table.
Oh, wow.
Because my whole dissertation was a big Fortran. For those who remember Fortran.
I took Fortran. I actually learned how to program in it.
Whole dissertation was a big model star in Fortran. This is probably not what everybody wants to hear. We're having too much fun here, but yes, I have a PhD in astronomy.
Well, we are talking science here, and then just getting to tie into the
All right. So. But I did programming for bread and butter. I did get to teach here at UV. It was UVCC at the time.
Okay.
And I taught here a few years. As an adjunct, mostly for fun.
So it was Utah Tech, then UVCC, then Utah Valley State College, and now it's Utah Valley University.
Right.
So they've had a lot of name changes, and that's just since the 80s.
Right.
I remember.
Right.
So my wife actually went when it was Utah Tech, so... and of course...
I remember Utah Tech.
Yeah. So anyway, yeah, we're just down the road from BYU. So, all right. Well, so I do want to talk a little bit more about the science. You were in a video about the dating of the first vision.
Yes.
And I know in that video, one of your big interests was on ancient calendars, and somehow that helped you to date when you think Joseph Smith visited the sacred grove in Palmyra, New York.
Right.
And you think you actually nailed the exact date.
Yes.
So tell us how you came up with that theory.
I can tell you how I got started, and then I'll do the short version here. But I got started just in reading the Book of Mormon. Nephi kept saying things like, for the space of 3 days. We did this for the space of 3 days. Mm-hmm. And I thought, why does he keep talking about space and time interchangeably? And then I saw something on the Mayan calendar, and one of the ancient tribes called the Mayan the sacred round, that particular part of the Mayan calendar, and they called it the footsteps of God. And they had a picture of little footsteps stepping on different days. And I thought, there it is again. Those footsteps are like space, and they're stepping on times. And so I'm Mr. Space and Time. I mean, I was all into Einstein. I took the advanced gravitational theory. I've done my homework on relativity. And I guess I made the mistake one day of praying that I wanted to know more about this calendars. What did the Mayans know that they're putting footprints on dates? And what was going on? And I started reading the legends. And long story short is, it turns out the real breaking point was Anthony Avini in 1980, wrote a book called Sky Watchers of Ancient Mexico. And he quoted an Aztec legend that their white and bearded god named Quetzalcoatl that he, that the planet Venus in the sky was symbolic of him, and that when the planet Venus resurrected in the morning, when it's called the heliacal rising, Venus is both an evening and a morning star. And when it first rises as a morning star, it's called the heliacal rising. And the Aztecs said that represents the resurrection. And then they made this one statement. They said, when Quetzalcoatl resurrected the man, he resurrected on the same day that the planet resurrects. And I said, okay, you got my interest. I can check that. We didn't have computers back then, but I had a table of where Venus was on every day in history. And I looked it up, and sure enough, Venus was rising. Oh, I knew when the Savior resurrected. I had already done that. That wasn't ancient calendars. That was, well, that's another, let's not do that story. I knew the resurrection date because it's in the Bible. The Bible tells you that, you know, it's just after Passover, it's on a Sunday morning. Here's the people that were the high priest. It tells you all the data. And he was baptized in AD 29. He resurrects in AD 33. And I knew the date of the resurrection. And sure enough, Venus was rising at that time. That gets me into the ancient calendars.
You said 1829. You're not talking about 1829.
AD is what I said.
Oh, AD.
Okay. AD 29.
Oh, A.D. Oh, I misheard you. Okay.
Anno Domini.
Okay.
Yeah. Because if you just say in 29, so, people think of the Great Depression or something.
You think that Christ resurrected in the year 29?
No. That's when he was baptized.
Oh, he was baptized in 29.
A Sunday on our calendar, the one we use, Gregorian calendar,
right.
It would be called Sunday, the third day of April in A.D. 33. Is the resurrection. There was a 3.5 year from baptism to resurrection is exactly on certain calendars, 3.5 years.
Okay, I got one more question about that. Because most people, most scholars date Christ's birth to
4 to 6 BC.
Yeah, 4 to BC usually, or there's
somewhere in 6 to 4 BC, and they date his resurrection in 30 AD.
And so you say those dates are off?
Those are wrong.
So when was Christ born?
Well, okay, here's the quick. I'll do a quick version.
Yeah. We might have to put this for Christmas as a nice
right,
Christmas
right. We can there. Save this one forever.
There's
two dates. Okay, the Bible tells you a lot of things, like he's crucified on a Friday. Mm-hmm. It's also the 14th of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. Now, that narrows it down a lot. Sir Isaac Newton wrote a paper on this, and he showed, and he was almost perfectly right. And you see, that narrows it down, and there's two really candidate years, A.D. 30 and 33, for the crucifixion resurrection. And then he resurrects on the Sunday after that. Okay. And the Bible says Friday. You know, people say, oh, well, 3 days, it must be Wednesday or Thursday. And
because I've heard of a two-day Passover.
I know. They call it, the one sentence answer to that is in the way it's translated in King James, is it says he was crucified on the preparation. The preparation was the word that meant Friday. That's the name of Friday. They're saying he was crucified. All four Gospels say he was crucified on a Friday. And then modern scholars say, oh, well, we don't know what preparation means. That could mean anything. Like the preparation of Passover, so it could be Wednesday. No. Anyway, I'm just saying modern scholars have messed it all up. It's really clear in the Bible.
Okay.
And so if you look at when is the Friday, a 14th of Nisan, it's either AD 30 or 33. You got two choices.
Okay.
And when you read the ancient fathers, Eusebius and those, they tell you about when Christ was born, and it's about either 2 or 1 BC. And that would make him 33 years old when he's crucified. And that's what everybody believed until different things happened, and everybody switched. If you believe in Josephus, who's wrong on so many things, he gives the date of the death of Herod. And he had, I believe, two records in front of him. And he gives two different dates. And he picked between them, and he picked the wrong date. I have a whole paper on this. And so he says, he basically is saying that Herod died about 3 B.C., and then modern scholars say, well, we don't like 3, but 4 B.C., there was an eclipse of the moon when he died. So they're all excited about a 4 B.C. eclipse of the moon. And then if he died in 4 B.C., that means you got to pick the earlier date for his resurrection in A.D. 30. 30.
Okay.
But there was a total eclipse of the sun on December 27th, 1 B.C., which is the actual eclipse. Anyway, they've had it wrong all this time. About 10%. Of scholars believe in the AD 33 date, but something like 90% believe in the AD 30 date.
So you think he was born in 1 BC?
Yeah, April 6th, 1 BC.
April 6th, 1 BC, that's
just right out of James Talmage, Jesus the Christ. We believe Jesus was born. He's actually born on the evening before. Just like we hold Christmas Eve pageant the night before when the shepherds are in the field. So we would technically call it April 5th after sunset, but on the Hebrew calendar, after sunset is part of the next day. The day to celebrate is April 6th. And I will say one more thing on this, and this is probably more than anybody wants to hear on this. But I've noticed, Spencer Kimball, three different presidents of the LDS Church all commented at a general conference when it was April 6th. And there are Harold B. Lee and Spencer Kimball. Gordon B. Hinckley said it later at a fireside. So I recall that there's three. Right now I remember two. All three of them did not say that he was born on April 6th. All three of them said, today is April 6th, and this is the correct day to celebrate the birth of Christ. And I was cheering. It's like, they got it right. It's the day to celebrate. Pardon me for thinking I know the answer, but I'm always just thrilled when the prophets are careful with little words and say everything correctly. Anyway.
So why would you...
So that's the birth. That's the birth date.
Birth date is April 6th, 1 B.C.
1 B.C.
Okay.
And then the resurrection date is Sunday, the third day of April, in A.D. 33, 3.5 years later.
Okay.
I mean, 3.5 years after he started his ministry, after his baptism. I meant.
This is interesting. I'm just going to throw it out there really quickly. Dr. Jeffrey Chadwick at BYU.
Yes, I know.
It's in December.
Oh, my goodness.
And then Thomas Waymont says you really can't pick a date. So.
Bless their hearts, they're doing the best they can.
Okay.
Everybody's trying the best they can. I read Chadwick's 55-page letter in BYU Studies.
Uh-huh.
He's doing the best he can.
I think we're going to have to make this a good Christmas episode. This will be good. So yeah, more dispute about it.
The thing I have that Chadwick and nobody else has is there's a whole series of sacred calendars on his birth date. There's a whole series, and his birth date is very important. New stars are appearing and things. And it's a holy day on many calendars. On the Mayan sacred round that I told you, I got me into all of this thing. I told you about how the Savior resurrected when Venus was. Let's go back to his birth. The name for this Quetzalcoatl was one reed, R-E-E-D, meaning a shaft you make arrows out of. They have a temple called One Reed. And a man's name, it was what his birthday was. So one is the day of a 13-day cycle. Reed is one of 20 pitchers. That tells you his birthday. The day April 5th, when he's really born, was in fact the day one read. So I have several other sacred calendars from the Americas that testify. Oh, the Book of Mormon wait a minute, one more. Don't get me started. And this was ignored totally by Chadwick and almost everybody. The Book of Mormon says in chapter 8 of 3 Nephi, verse 5, it says that the destructions happened on the fourth day of the first month of the 34th year of the Savior, since they started the new calendar. And back when they started, they said, we started right at the time of the sign. So that would mean the Savior lived basically 33, because it starts on the first day of the first year. He lived 33 years and 3 days on their calendar, 3 days more than 33 years. But they didn't have leap days. And in 33 years, you have 4 leap years, which is 8 leap days. You subtract 8 from that. I'm going fast. Replay it slow motion. And instead of 3 days more than 33 years, subtract 8 days from leap days, we would say he lived 5 days less than 33 years. And he was born on April 6th, and 5 days less than that is April 1st. So the Book of Mormon tells you the exact length of his life if you just believe it. And he died on April 1st, and then that's a Friday, and then 2 days later he resurrects on Sunday the 3rd. Now that's, don't ask me questions if you don't want answers. That's the shortest I could say it.
No, that's good. That's good.
But it's right out of the Book of Mormon, and everybody ignores it. I'm sorry. I get fired up on these things.
See, I have so many questions because this is a really interesting thing for me. Because wasn't the new star that appeared when Jesus was born, a lot of physicists or astronomers, I guess we should say.
Oh, Kepler, 1610, said it's the conjunction. Is that what you're going to say?
Yeah. Jupiter and...
Jupiter and Saturn conjunction.
Yeah.
6 BC, he's the one that really pushed it over the edge. They still quote that. That is so old news.
Well, Kepler's a pretty big famous.
Oh, he's a big man, and it's an amazing conjunction. Well, they happen every 20 years. And they'll say something like, well, but this was in this Pisces, I think, and that symbolizes Israel. And they add all this story, and it's the big planetarium show that supports the planetarium for the whole year is the big Christmas show. I wrote a show for them and sent them on. My article is still published in the best articles of the Planetarium Journal. That's still online. I have references to it on. So my best article on this on Herod was in their journal, and it's still in there on their pages. And that was 1990. But Kepler made that suggestion, but that's only popular because they have no idea what the Star of Bethlehem was. There's nothing else. They've checked for a supernova, and the Chinese were the only people looking at records, I mean making records back then. They can't find a supernova. They don't know what the star was. They want us to sell tickets to the show. Kepler came up with this idea of a conjunction. It's hard to follow a conjunction. How do you... I'll tell you really quick the story that some guides tell in Bethlehem of the rest of the story. They say that it was actually a star, and they say that it was overhead. That the wise men knew that it would be exactly overhead where the child would be. Mm-hmm. They go to Bethlehem. They go to Herod in Jerusalem. Bethlehem's only 6 miles kind of south, not very far away. On the way there, the Bible says that they looked again and they saw the star again. Well, the tour guide will tell you there's a well there, and an ancient astronomy thing to do was, if you want to know what is straight up, you look down a well and it's a flat mirror surface on the water, and you can see the star that's straight up. And so there, that's answering the question, how do you actually follow a star to Bethlehem? And what they saw was it was basically straight up, which means it's up over Bethlehem, as opposed to sitting 10 feet above the manger, you know. And the Book of Mormon says a new star appeared. So we're talking, I believe it was a new star, and it was basically straight up. And if you go figure out what star was straight up over Bethlehem on the April 6th, it turns out there's the constellation. Well, I'm not, I should be careful here. It's not saying it's related to the constellation Virgo, the woman, the virgin who has a child. And there's an old constellation called Coma, which was the infant prince, which constellation I've restored, by the way. It got lost by the Greeks. And basically, this all needs to be researched more. I'm not a fan of Kepler's on this point. Okay. I love his three laws. That's wonderful. And he has supported many planetariums for centuries, so bless his heart.
Well, you're a scientific heretic to be attacking Kepler, I think.
He did his best. Everybody's doing their best. I mean, if they're trying, most people seem to be trying to do their best.
Okay, well, because he's a very famous
I love the man.
So. All right. Okay, so that kind of concludes the birth and death of Jesus. I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Dr. John Pratt. In our next conversation, we're going to dig deep into the dating of the first vision, which John believes occurred on March 26, 1820.
Lucy Mack was the one that knew how to make maple sugar and maple syrup. And it turns out that weather pattern is exactly the time when they would have been working hard doing maple syrup. The story is that Joseph had left his axe in the tree, and he goes to the grove to pray. He couldn't have prayed on the Friday or the Saturday, but then on Sunday it's the day of rest, and there's no maple sugar running. You do that when it runs. It has to do with temperature changes.
If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please subscribe for just $5 a month at patreon.com/gospeltangents, and you can hear the entire interview before everybody else. If you'd like to watch the entire video for just $8 a month, you can either subscribe on YouTube, Patreon, or my website, gospeltangents.com. Just click the yellow subscribe button, and I'll add you to our Gospel Tangents Insiders group so that you can see entire videos. For those interested in a PDF transcript, you can subscribe at either Patreon or on my website. For just $10 a month, I'll send you a PDF as soon as it's complete. If you'd like a copy of the paperback as well as a PDF, just sign up for $20 a month at either Patreon or my website, gospeltangents.com. Of course, you can buy individual transcripts at amazon.com and just do a search for Gospel Tangents Interview, and you can see all the things that we have there. Don't forget to support Gospel Tangents with an awesome t-shirt like one of these. You can subscribe at Apple Podcasts at tinyurl.com/gospeltangents. Get our latest updates at facebook.com/gospeltangents. Also, you can get our Twitter updates at gospeltangents. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here we've got more of our great videos. Thanks again.